You guys, it's terrific to know the Lord. It really is. It's terrific not only to know about Him, like data or information, but to know Him and to be known by Him. You know, and so it's pretty amazing, really. The God of the universe has chosen to reveal Himself in this day through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really remarkable. Vicky just walked up to me, my secretary, and said, I feel like the Lord said, we've been singing all these things about how God is, but He's all those things to us too. He's all those things to us. God is a good God, everybody. And when God's not a good God, or you think God's not a good God, God is still a good God. It's not God that's having a problem. It's our perspective of Him that needs to be adjusted, really and truly. So I want to share with you this morning some thoughts on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been, hey, Robert. We have been talking about foundational doctrines and foundational things now this year. And I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a foundational core belief here at Life Changer Church. Many of you know in the history of the modern church, in the early 1900s, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit centered primarily in Southern California. Now, it actually began in Wichita. It grew in Houston. And a black man named Seymour went out to Southern California, Azusa Street, and began to preach. And there was this terrific outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the 1900s. And that's a historical fact. Unless you're a revisionist and you're wanting to rewrite history and say it some other way, that's just a fact. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were converted to Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had another experience besides conversion called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thousands and thousands and thousands of rather amazing, miraculous kinds of activity of God, things like people's arms that were cut off would grow back. Now, I mean, there wasn't a lot of those stories, but I'm telling you, one of those stories is pretty amazing. You know, and but you know, cancers disappearing and blind eyes being opened, really wonderful things. And that happened, maybe not in our lifetime. I was born in 51, but it happened in our current modern history. Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, let me tell you that the words that have been coming from the pulpit this morning about sacrifice, about pursuit of happiness, you know, in philosophy we call that hedonism. I mean, technically, I mean, that's just accurate academically. Hedonism. And one of the things that we have to watch out, you know, everybody likes to be happy. If you're going to make a choice, we're not going to choose sad over happy. Not if you're normal. You know? And we have opportunities to choose sad over happy or happy over sad. This food drive coming up next Saturday is really important. We will provide groceries for people in our county for depending on how much it is, but it can last as much as 6 months, sometimes as little as a couple of months, depending on how people give and how we receive that. And so it's important. And so we need some of you to sacrifice your Saturday to come up here and be a part of sorting groceries. And there's little cans, big cans, there's stink cans. Listen, you'll see cans of stuff in there you've never heard about. You'll say, what is that? Anyway, and to help out with that project. And then on Saturday afternoon, we need people who will come and help us pass out flyers and prepare for the next outreach for a couple of hours. We covered over 300 houses the first time we did this in less than 2 hours. We're not knocking on doors, trying to present the gospel, and now if we get a chance, of course, you know. But we're just passing out and inviting people to come to the party. And speaking of that, y'all pray for me. I don't have final approval yet on our location, but we'll get it. hopefully tomorrow. And so to do that, okay? And inconvenience, well, I won't preach about that because the Lord didn't tell me to, but I'm telling you, this is a hot word. This is a word from the throne. We need to be aware of this and thinking about these things when we decide to participate or not participate. And for you to think that God will never ask you to sacrifice is false thinking. However, the reward in your sacrifice far exceeds anything you surrender.
That's the truth, Pastor.
The reward of God far exceeds anything you surrender. It's really remarkable. So in the Pentecostal outpouring that happened, it's called that because out of that outpouring in the early 1900s came what we call the Pentecostal movement. And church denominations grew up over 100 years now. There's been denominations. And it is historically documented fact that the fastest growing movement in the earth today has to do with Pentecostalism. Now, don't jump to a conclusion and think when I say Pentecostalism, I'm saying some aberrant version of Christianity. I'm not. Honestly, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is mainstream Christianity. Historically. And I don't care what denomination or what theological perspective is presented to try to prove that's not true. Historically, it's just not true. And the greatest revival on the face of the earth today is not north of the equator, it's south of the equator, and it's characterized by a singular thing. A baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? We think because America's struggling that the church in America is struggling, that the church in the rest of the world is struggling. That is not true. Well, all you know, there's persecuted church, there's a battle raging, all those things are true. But I'm telling you, revival is happening, people are being saved, and people's lives are being transformed, and people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about that because that is one of our key doctrines. Now, just as a caveat, we never make the issue of speaking in tongues around here a fellowship issue. I decided that in 1984 when I came to be the pastor of this church. We would never make a fellowship. You know what I mean by that? It means I'm not going to either be your friend or be in fellowship with you whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. It don't matter. You know, I'm just not, that's not a defining issue of whether you can be a part of Life Change or not. We just don't adhere to that interpretation of that doctrine. However, the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is clearly biblical. Now, having said that, let's look at some biblical stuff. First of all, I just want to remind you that in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 3, it says this about Jesus himself. And Jesus came from, this is 3:13. And Jesus came from Galilee to John and to Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We see that in the life of Jesus, that he was baptized in water by John the Baptist for the remission of sin. And after he came up out of the water from being baptized for the remission of sins, everybody know that John the Baptist was baptizing for the remission of sin? When you get baptized in water, you're being baptized for the remission of sin. By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are identifying with the Lord's cross. You're going into what's quote-unquote called the watery grave. You're going under the water as a symbol that you are dying to self and you're going to be raised in righteousness, in the gift of righteousness and the gift of salvation that God has given you. That's what water baptism is. Water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. Water baptism is important. If you've not been water baptized, you should be water baptized if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. But that is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you sell that, Pastor? Well, because Jesus was baptized for the remission of sins, and it was after he was baptized for the remission of sins that the Holy Spirit came upon him. Isn't that right? Didn't we just read that? Now, look over in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 1 and you got one of those really nice Bibles, you'll look over on the left side of the page is John. Now, if you've got one that has 15 pages of notes between John and Acts, you can't see this. But if you just look across the page in some Bibles, in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And when now this is after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the 12, and he said this to them. He breathed on them, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Receive the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was the ultimate name it and claim it guy. He never said anything that didn't happen. Are y'all listening? Is anybody, y'all listening to me today? He never said anything that didn't happen. He said to the dead kid, "Rise." He said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth, right? He said to the woman with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." Right? Yeah? Yeah, the guy who they tore off the roof of the house, lowered him down, said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he said, "Well, just so you know, I got the power to forgive sins. Take up your bed and go home." He got up, folded up his bed, and went home. Everything Jesus said happened, right? How many of you think when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that they received the Holy Spirit? I believe they did. Don't you believe they did? All right. So what happened to them, I think, was a moment of salvation when they were converted in their hearts. Now think of it like this. Let's try to do a modern application. If Jesus were here today and he had a 13-passenger van, and you happen to be one of the 12 that got to ride around with him all over Claremore, Verdigris, Foyle, Pryor, adventured over into Salinas maybe, Wasso. Everywhere Jesus went in the van, you got to go with him. That's what the 12 were. He chose the 12 disciples, and everywhere he went, they went with him. And so as he's getting to the end of his journey in the van, he starts talking to them about somebody else who's going to come and take his place. "Well, Lord, you're here in the van with us. What do you mean somebody else is going to come?" "Yeah, but I'm not going to be here." "What? No, what do you mean you're not going to be here?" And yet he's saying this to them, and they don't get it because they're in the van. The 12 didn't get it because they're walking through Jerusalem with him. They're seeing the miracles on this hand and the miracles on that hand. They're hearing him teach in ways that are profound and astounding, and he always gets the goat of the Pharisee. You know, he never gets stumped in a question and answer session. The TV commentator can never get him tripped up in his words. I mean, Jesus is cool. I mean, he can handle it, right? And these are the 12 have experienced this with him. They're walking around. He goes into forbidden territory, Samaria. And while he's there, miracles start happening. He goes in to the temple and runs people out with a whip of nine tails, runs them off, scatters their money everywhere, and nobody even arrests him. One day he sends some of them over and said, "Look, you're going to go over to this next little village here, and they're going to find a colt that no man has ever ridden on there, and he's tied to the doorpost. And I just want you to go get him and bring him to me. I need him." And when you get there, people are going to say, "Hey, what are you doing with that?" You just tell them the master has needed. And these two disciples, I can just see them. Can't you see them? It's like, you know, Jim and Brian jump in the car and drive over to the other side of town. And when you get over there, you're going to find a new Corvette parked over there. Keys are going to be in it. And when you go get it, you just start to get in it. And somebody's going to say to you, "Hey, what are you doing with that car?" You just tell them Pastor Ted needs it. Then get in and come on, bring it back. It's that kind of thing, guys. You understand? It's that they're living with Jesus, and they're living with him in such a way as these extraordinary things are happening. And now he's beginning to tell them at about 3 years, 3 years and a few months. And he's beginning to tell them, "Guys, I'm leaving soon." And you find those stories in the Gospel of John where Philip says, "What do you mean you're leaving?" And he said, yeah, when I'm gone, you're going to be able to do everything I've been doing. You know, It's like Steve went with me yesterday when we went to do a funeral for a brother that had been tragically killed. We didn't know him. We didn't know any of the family. One of the pastors from across the state. My position is the vice president of Independent Assemblies. I get these calls from time to time. And he'd call and ask me, would I go and do this funeral for this man? And so I called Steve and asked him to be my chauffeur. And he drove me over there in a rainstorm. And we got there. And I did what I do. And Steve said, how do you do that? Well, I've been doing it for 30, 40 years. That helps. And so it's that kind of stuff. Jesus has been with these guys, and he starts to say to them things like, I'm going to go. And so in John there, chapter 14, he says, look, not only can you do the stuff I've been doing, but even greater things than this are you going to do. Because I'm leaving. But don't worry now, don't worry. A father's made a promise. And when the promise of the father gets here, you're going to be all right. Right? Are you with me? All right. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the scripture says this, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So this is not the first time he's talked about this. This is not the first time he's talked about this. Now, they've already been breathed on by Jesus. They've already received the Holy Spirit by Jesus. We saw that in John chapter 20. They've already had an experience with the Holy Spirit. They have been in the van with Jesus now these 3 years. They've seen him do these things. They can't imagine how anything could take the place of being in the personal presence of Jesus. They cannot imagine. Well, I think if we were riding in the van with Jesus, we wouldn't be able to imagine either. So he's about to be ascend into heaven. And he says, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is still the question that's going on today. I'm telling you, this is still the question that's going on today. The question is, the Lord is saying, you be filled with the Spirit and get busy doing stuff, that Spirit stuff that God's called us to do. You get busy doing that, and we are still asking, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom today? Or, Lord, are you coming back this week, next year? Or, Lord, who is the Antichrist anyway? It's the same spirit. It's a distracting spirit. Jesus ran into this dude in Samaria. He says to the woman, hey, listen, you don't have any husbands. The guy you're with now, you're not even married to. You've had five more besides him. And she says, Lord, where are we supposed to worship? It's amazing how theological people get when it comes to the real core issues. I don't want to talk about anything but the real thing. Isn't that something? Same question. You'd think after all these years, I don't have time to chase this rabbit, but after all these years, you'd think we'd come up with a better question. But the devil hadn't thought anything new ever. He has no creativity in him. He's only a mocker and a distorter of what God has done. All right, so here he says, for John truly baptized you with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? I just wondered if Jesus didn't say, oy vey. Roll his eyes, oy vey. Oh. And he's on a timeline. Father's about to suck him up right off the earth. Don't you know? It's possible. It's just possible He was thinking, I wonder if these guys can pull this off or not. They are still asking the same stupid questions. Problem is, I've been asking some of the same stupid questions a long time, and somehow God uses me anyway. Aren't you glad that God uses you? Amen. Verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Hello! It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Forget about the Antichrist. Think about the real Christ. Can y'all tell I have some feelings about that? Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, any one of these verses could preach a whole big sermon on it, but I'm just saying, he's telling them the promise of the Father is coming. This is separate from their experience of salvation. They have known him. They have been with him. He has breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. They did. Jesus knows that nothing substantial happened in his life until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't become a Messiah when he was anointed. He stepped into his grace when he was anointed. He was Messiah all along. I am not a Gnostic, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. So, these guys do this amazing thing. They go to the upper room because Jesus said, go and wait. They find this place in Jerusalem. They're waiting. But Judas has went off and killed himself. And somebody found an obscure scripture somewhere that said somebody has to replace him, one of the prophets. So they have a business meeting and they vote. They cast lots. Let's vote. And they made some requirements. It's got to be somebody that's been here from the beginning, even though we've never heard of these guys before. We've never heard of these guys. They don't show up in the scripture anywhere. Their names don't appear in the gospels anywhere except right here. But they found a couple of guys, and they decided, well, we got to get God's business done. You know, sometimes you can be in a hurry to get God's business done when God's not in a hurry to get his business done. If you are trying to get God's business done out of anxiety, you're messing up. You're going to make a decision that's not going to be a good decision. I'm sure these men were wonderful men. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They'd been with them. They'd been in the band of the apostolic band all this time. I'm sure they were wonderful men. But have you know that Jesus showed up and he called another apostle? In Acts chapter 9. Sometimes Jesus can take care of his stuff. None of the rest of the 12 were ever voted on by anybody. None of the other 12 were voted on. Nobody elected Judas. If they'd have been voting on Judas, they would have never elected Judas. Because he was a scoundrel from the beginning. He was stealing from the Pope, it says in King James, all along. And everybody in the band knew it, but Jesus wouldn't fix it. And that's the way some of y'all are when you know that I know something's messed up around here and I won't fix it. Because I read Acts chapter 1 and 2, and I found out me going and fixing it out of the timing of God doesn't fix it. Then God has to come along and fix it anyway. Well, after they get through with their business meeting, they get these guys elected, they get down to praying, waiting on God. By the way, gentlemen, we're still waiting on God on Saturday nights at 9 o'clock. There's a few of us that are waiting on God. We need more of you to come and wait with us. And God is showing up. Anyway, so they're waiting on God. So we get to this famous passage, and obviously this is going to go into a second sermon, but we get to Acts chapter 2, and so we read this thing, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, Jesus never told them that it was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. You cannot find it. It's not prophesied. Jesus didn't talk about it in the Gospels. He just said, go and wait. But you listen, when God tells you to go wait on him, he's got a plan in mind. When God's got a destiny for you, he's got a plan in mind. When God's got a divine appointment for you, he's got a plan in mind. Frequently, he doesn't tell you his plan. That's why we call it walking by faith. You go do what you know God's told you to go do. And while you're doing what God told you to go do, one day you're going to run slap into the middle of what he wanted you to find when you got there to start with. You understand? You'll walk right into what God's promise is if you'll go do what he's asked you to do and not try to get antsy about when's he going to do what he said he would do. Daniel began to pray, and 21 days later an angel showed up and said, your words were heard on the first day, Jim. And I was sent with the answer on the first day, but I've been opposed. From the first Saturday that I called the men of this church to pray in a sacrificial way, in an inconvenient way, at 9 o'clock at night, on the first Saturday, our words were heard in heaven. On the first Saturday, an answer was sent from heaven. On the first Saturday, an angel was dispatched on our behalf. On the first day, on the first sacrificial Saturday, on the first inconvenient Saturday, our words were heard in the heavens. We are continuing to wait. Jesus said, go and wait for the promise of the Father. He said to me on Saturday afternoon, you call the men and you go and you wait. On the first Saturday, our words were heard. And an answer has been sent. Are we going to wait until we receive the promise of the answer? Are we going to get tired and quit? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were praying, they were in one accord in one place. It means they'd got all their elections done, they got their business taken care of, and they were just trying to figure out what it looks like to wait on God, and I'm sure it didn't look all spiritual. Somebody's over there eating, somebody's doing something else, that they were together and there wasn't anybody fussing. They were all in agreement. Hey, we're doing what Jesus told us to do. We're here. We're hanging out. We don't know what we're doing. It's been 10 days now. 10 days of doing this. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I guess we'll just have to, you know. And they were there, and they were worshiping, and they were waiting on God. And suddenly something happened. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me read it to you. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound. Now everybody listen to me. There was no wind in the upper room. Boy, I'm weary of these Pentecostal preachers just like me who get up and talk about how the wind come roaring through, blew the women's hair sideways. I've heard one lately. There was no wind. It was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It sounded like a tornado coming through the house. There was a noise that was going on. There was a sound that started. And it filled the whole house. This sound filled the whole house where they were. It was a sound. How'd that happen? Check with God on that. I don't actually know that myself. But it happened. I can tell you the story about a revival that was going on with the Inuk Indians in northern Canada. And it was in a bunch of people that didn't believe in all this Pentecostal stuff. And they got in there and all this noise started happening and all this sound was going on. And the head pastor went back and pulled the plug on all the sound equipment because he thought they had it too loud. It was just too loud. It was just absolutely too loud, and he pulled the plug on everything, and it got louder, and the Holy Spirit fell, and fire was distributed on the heads of all those people in that audience, and that place has never been the same. I'm waiting on God on Saturday night because he called me to wait on him. And I'm inviting you men to wait with me. Well, there appeared to them, verse 3, divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, let me say this to you. Speaking in tongues is not something you do. But speaking in tongues is not something God's going to come down and make you do. We got to be in one place, one mind, one accord. We got to be yielded. We got, you know, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to say, all right, Lord, I trust you more than I trust my pride. I trust you more than I trust my understanding and my reason. I trust you. I trust you, and it's okay with me if you make me do something I'm uncomfortable with. And actually, he doesn't make you do anything. He invites you to come and do something you're uncomfortable with. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about, and he talks with a stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Sometimes when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they don't come out like sounding like some funny, wonderful language they learned somewhere with all the syntax in it. Sometimes it comes out like muttering and stumbling and stammering lips. That's in the Bible too, 1 Corinthians 14. But listen to me, folks. God wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have an experience with the Holy Spirit that transcends. It's not better than your salvation. It's not in place of your salvation. It is in addition to your salvation. It is complementary to your salvation. Your salvation turns you from a sinner into the righteousness of God. Baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers you to go and share the righteousness that's been put within you in a powerful, articulate way into the lives of people. Nobody can argue with your testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Oh, they can discount it, they can do all kinds, but they can't gainsay it. We all heard Jay, David and Sherry tell their story last week, a wonderful story. You know, if you're not able to be encouraged by that story, you're dead. Wonderful story, really. I mean, it was just terrific to hear. It was terrific to hear. But nobody's going to go to David and say, oh, David, I don't believe God did any of that stuff. You can go say it if you want to, and he'll laugh at you. My wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit longer ago than she'd want me to say. And when she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, within a few days, the pastor of the local church came to them and said to that little group of people, said, now listen, don't you get around that baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff, because if you do, now that's bad, that's dangerous stuff. But it's too late. You ever been standing by the pond and fell in? And mama comes running out saying, don't fall in the water! It's too late. Don't get wet! Wet already. Jesus has a promise for you. In the Bible, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was attended by supernatural signs and wonders. It was attended by this incredible phenomenon that's very personal and very real called speaking with other tongues. This is a foundational doctrine of this church. We believe that every believer has the privilege and the honor of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, attended by miracles, signs, wonders, and speaking with other tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, we're not going to be mad at you. If you don't speak in tongues, we're going to tell you, well, you're just a second-class person. We're not even going to pretend that. We're not going to act it out. We're not going to behave in that way at all, because we don't believe that. We don't believe that at all. But we believe, in addition to you becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in addition to the fact that your sins are destroyed and you are now saved, you are now cleansed, you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are free, you're going to heaven, you're going to stand before God, and there's not going to be a big TV set where he plays back all the crummy things you've done and then he judges you according to that. That's a crock. That's a lie. Maybe you never heard that, but I was preached it all my life until I learned better. The Bible teaches that when you receive Christ, your sins are destroyed. They're not even cast into a deep sea somewhere and put up an old fishing sign. They're destroyed. They're destroyed. They don't exist anymore. They don't exist in the mind of God. The only person who knows about your sin is you and the devil. If you talk about it enough, other people will find out. I'm telling you, salvation is wonderful. But in addition to salvation, God has made us a promise. Jesus said, I'm not going to be here, guys, but Father's not going to leave you by yourself. Oh, let me say this, just because of the geographic area we live in. You do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. Speaking in tongues is not a sign of salvation. Listen to me. Everybody listen to me. Make sure you hear what I'm saying. I don't want you going out here saying Pastor said something he didn't say. We do it regularly, so let's make sure we get it right this time. Okay? You do not have to speak in tongues to be a blood-bought, sin-forgiven, righteousness-imputed believer in Jesus Christ. But when you have received your salvation, then God wants you to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just His power, but Himself, the Holy Spirit, not just as the agent of your salvation, but as the agent of your empowerment so that you can live a Spirit-empowered life reflecting King Jesus. Some people have fussed for years about the phrase, the baptism, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's actually a Bible phrase. And you get around some folks who are challenged by this kind of talk, and they get frustrated and because they haven't had the experience. See, you have to become hungry for God. You have to become hungry for God. Come on, Chris. You have to become hungry for God. You have to desire God, more of God. Do you want more of God? I want more of God. I want more of God. I want more of God. I want more of God in our services. I want more of God in you. I want more of God in me. I want more of God. I want more of God. Well, don't you have enough? No! You see, I got a problem, and you do too. We leak. We need to be filled every day. We need to be filled every week. We need to be filled every month. We need to be filled all the time. We need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be hungry for God. And we need to take the limits off of what we're willing to let God do with us. I just looked over here, Justin, I looked at you, and I believe I heard the Holy Spirit say He's coming to visit you in a powerful way. I have no idea what that looks like or what that means, but God loves you so much. It's amazing what He's going to do in your life. I just heard that when I looked over there. I said, now I don't want to pick on Justin. Lord, I'm here in front of the whole church. Don't make me do that. I'm telling you, God's love, Holy Spirit's coming. Now, here's the deal. Let's stand up.